from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'd like, as we begin, just to read verse 1. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." When I was a student at university, I have to confess that I found the devotional life of Christianity, reading the Bible and prayer, something of a struggle. It was probably my own sort of fairly chaotic discipline. And I thought to myself, if only I could get a sort of regular job, get into a routine, it would be so much easier. I could then sort of put out a portion of the day, each day, to study God's Word and to pray to Him. Well, I duly left university and got a job. It involved some quite hard physical labour, and I was working in a youth club at night. And I found myself getting incredibly tired, and again I found the devotional life, reading the Bible and praying, very difficult. And I thought, if only I was at Bible college, everything would be sorted out, because there I'd have all the time in the world to study and to pray. Well, I duly went to Bible college, theological college. Spent all days writing essays about the Bible or theological matters. And I found it very difficult to study the Bible and pray for myself because it seemed too much like work. So I thought to myself, if only I was in a parish. Then it wouldn't be academic, I'd be involved in Christian work, and then of course it would be so much easier. Well, you've guessed, by the time I reached the parish, all the excuses had dried up. And I realized rather late in the day that if I couldn't sort out my devotional life in the here and now, I was very unlikely to in the future, because it was never going to be easy. And if I was putting it off to some stage in the future, I was just being unrealistic about it. And I think there are many people who think that Christian work would be absolutely wonderful. The Bible college would be a dream, because all that time to read the Bible, to study and to pray and to teach God's Word, it would make the Christian life so much easier. And yet the trouble is, it is again unrealistic. Now make no mistake, it is an extraordinary privilege to do all the time what most people in the world have to do only in their spare time, be involved in Christian work. And yet Christian work brings with it its own pressures, its own difficulties, and it isn't easy. And so we need to beware of having a sort of romanticized view of it, because if we do, I fear we risk crushing disappointment. I remember reading a book some years ago, and it had a little phrasing which stuck in my mind. It was this: discouragement is the illegitimate child of false expectations. And what it means is this, that the reason so often we get discouraged in the Christian life is that we have false expectations. We hope for too much. And then when those hopes aren't realized, we get very discouraged and disappointed. And we've got to be realistic. Now, as we've been looking at this subject of the Christian ministry over the last 2 weeks, we've considered, first of all, the call, and then the character. What sort of person ought the Christian minister to be? This week, as it were, we're looking ahead. Looking at the commitment, if you like. The commitment of the life of the minister. And I want us to be realistic about it. And by doing so, we'll turn to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his second letter. Because in this letter, he's engaged in something of a defense of his own life and ministry against the accusations of false teachers in the church at Corinth. And as he compares the two of them, their ministry, if you like, with his own, he gives, I think, a wonderful insight into the commitment that is required of every true Christian worker. I remember before I was ordained, someone telling me that the vicar was the sort of person who was invisible for 6 days of the week and incomprehensible on the seventh. I suppose that's marginally better than the remark of Jane Austen in Mansfield Park, who said, "A clergyman has nothing to do but be slovenly and selfish, read the newspaper, watch the weather, and quarrel with his wife. His curate does all the work, and the business of his own life is to dine." Nice work if you can get it, I suppose. But when we look at what Paul has to say, what does he say about the Christian minister and what Christian ministry involves? And as we see it, I think the lessons that we learn apply in whatever area of Christian service any of us might be involved in. Whether maybe it's going overseas to serve Christ there, whether it's maybe being ordained, whether it's working for a Christian organization, or whether it's just working in Christian service in our own local fellowship, maybe here at All Souls. What does Christian ministry involve? Well, from these verses, I think it involves, first, perseverance. "Therefore," says Paul, "having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." We do not give up. I guess at this stage of his life, the Apostle Paul was feeling under quite a lot of pressure from the church at Corinth. There were those there who had been attacking him in his absence, who had set themselves up as teachers in opposition to him, and were constantly running him down. And Paul must have felt very discouraged and upset by it. But what does he say? He says, look, the ministry that I've received is a ministry that God gave me. So I am not going to lose heart. Whatever anybody says, I am not going to lose heart. I am not going to give up. And perseverance in a Christian minister is a fundamental necessity. Resolution, persistence, tenacity, call it what you will. We must keep at it. See, there are times when just being involved as a servant of Christ is the most extraordinary delight and pleasure, isn't it? When we see people come to Christ. When we see them grasp the truth maybe for the first time. When we see their eyes open. They start to bring their friends to find Christ as well. We see them grow in the faith. We see lives transformed, homes transformed, families reconciled, long-term bitterness healed. And we know that only Christ can do it. And to be a witness to that, to see it with our own eyes, is a wonderful privilege. And yet there are other times when it's much harder. When nobody that we know seems to be converted. When nobody seems to have a real hunger for God and His Word. Perhaps when we face opposition or grumbling in our own fellowship. Maybe when trusted friends fail us or turn their backs on us. And I guess that's what Paul felt like as he wrote this letter. These Corinthian Christians, upon whom he lavished so much time and energy and love, were turning their back upon him. And I've no doubt there were times when Paul felt like just like giving up. But what does he say? We do not lose heart. Now if you ask anyone who's been involved in Christian service for any time, whether it's, as you might call it, full-time service or just service within the church, I guess they will all claim to have felt like that at some stage or other. See, maybe we're a teacher in a Sunday school and the class in the morning has gone very badly. Nobody seems to listen. The kids don't seem to have got anything from it. We think to ourselves, well, why do I bother? Why don't I just give up? Or maybe it's true in our fellowship group. The attendance has been poor. People have let us down. They're supposed to be bringing food and they haven't even turned up. And we think, why bother? Why don't I just give up? And often there are situations like that in Christian service that arise. And Paul says, look, we have this ministry by the mercy of God, so we do not lose heart. We don't give up. You see, God has entrusted this to us, and God is the one who will bless it in time. All He requires of us is just to keep going and to be faithful. I think it was David Shepherd, the Bishop of Liverpool, who once said about youth work, the two prerequisites for youth work, he said, are one, stickability, and two, an infinite capacity for disappointment. Now in some ways that's a bit depressing, isn't it? And yet there's a note of realism there, because in any form of Christian service, there will always be disappointment. There'll always be the letdowns. Yes, there will be the joys, but there'll also be the harder times as well. And that is when we've got to keep going. We've got to keep praying. We've got to keep reading the scriptures. See, it's absolutely tragic when Christians stop spending that time with God, because the strength goes. The fellowship goes, the lifeline goes. And don't think it's going to get easier, as I said earlier. Anyone who's involved in any form of Christian ministry will tell you that that is the first area of their life to come under attack. And that's why we need to persevere there. Keep faithfully praying for, taking opportunities to speak of Christ. See, it may seem at the moment as though it has no result, it never does any good. But who knows the seed we're sowing? Who knows what fruit it will bear in 5, 10, 20 years' time? Was it the writer of Ecclesiastes says, cast your bread upon the waters, and you will find it after many days. See, whatever area of service we're involved in, we're to give ourselves wholly to it. It is quite possible in one sense to keep going, to go through the motions, and yet there'd be no heart and soul in it. We keep the wheels in motion, yet we've lost all the vision and enthusiasm. And so Paul says to Timothy, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. It's quite easy to be a half-hearted Christian minister. It's quite easy to be lazy. Because in Christian work, very often, nobody is demanding results of us. People aren't always sort of checking up on us to see how things are going. It's quite easy to get away with what is less than our best. And yet Paul says, look, it's God's work. It's God's ministry. He's entrusted to us, so let's not give up. Let's not lose heart. Let's not be slack. Perseverance. That's what the Christian ministry involves. Not giving up. And before moving on, just want to say a couple of things, maybe particularly to those of us present who are involved in some area of service and are feeling discouraged or defeated. And the first is to simply don't give up. Don't lose heart. It may seem at the moment as though there's no results. It may seem as though there's no fruit. We may often think, well, why don't I give up? Because nobody will miss me if I do. Just remember it is God who entrusted this ministry to you. Stick at it. Paul says in Galatians, in due season you shall reap if you do not lose heart. But then second, don't get slack. It's quite easy to get away with it, isn't it? And yet God's work does not deserve half-hearted service. I was very struck by some words of Amy Carmichael I read some time ago when she was speaking about Christian service, Christian work. And she was comparing it, if you like, to work in the secular field, particularly in education and medicine. There, she said, any slackness, any mistakes are quickly seen. But sometimes in Christian work it is different. She said this, in our work it is somewhat different. The result of a slack hour does not show at once. The stain it leaves on the conscience, the absence of something that might have been wrought in another soul, these are symptoms of decline, often invisible to our eyes. Only God and the sorrowful angels read them aright from the first. That's why God calls us to perseverance, to keep at it even when it seems hard. Let's pray for it in ourselves. Let's pray for it in our leaders. How easy it is just to give up. We have this ministry by the mercy of God. We do not lose heart. We persevere. That's the first thing this commitment involves. And the second thing is integrity. Verses 2 and 3. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. So if one of the results of a lack of fruit in Christian life and service is discouragement, then another result is, if you like, a loss of integrity. We begin to lose our Christian integrity, and that's what Paul is getting at in these verses. And Paul says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to use shameful, underhanded methods. I'm not going to use deceit. I'm not going to tamper with God's word. I'm not going to distort it or change the message. Now just think about it for a moment. See, there are times, aren't there, when to all of us, I'm sure, the Christian gospel seems like almost absurd. It seems so simplistic. It seems almost too good to be true. We begin to think, well, nobody can believe that. I'm not sure if I believe it. Now, there may be many other times when we can't understand why people don't accept it. I mean, there are times when I just want to shake people and say, like, can't you see it? It's so obvious. But there are other times where it doesn't seem like that. People don't listen. And we think, well, will anybody ever listen to it again? Have we got it all wrong? And then when someone comes in and says, look, here's a new technique. If only you use this technique, you get terrific results. People will be bound to turn to Christ. Or else, look, you're not putting it across the right way. You keep going on about sin and about judgment, about Christ being the only way to God. Now, people don't like that sort of talk. Just lay off it a bit. Change the message a little. And people will find it much easier to accept. And before we know it, we've changed the message, or at least we've left out the difficult bits. We've not told the whole truth. You see, the moment we've done that, we've engaged in this sort of deception and distortion. And it's terribly easily done. I remember having an argument, quite a strong argument, at a cricket match of all places, with somebody who was a writer for one of the church press, one of the church newspapers, publications. And we were talking about Christian truth. And they were basically saying that people today can't believe certain things. They find the resurrection very difficult to accept. The divinity of Christ, no, they can't really understand that. So we've got to tailor our message accordingly. And what they're effectively saying is, it wasn't the truth that determines what our message should be, it's what people will accept. And it's very, very easy to go down that road. But it's just distortion, isn't it? It's just deceit. It's no more than that. And that's why Paul says we proclaim the truth plainly. By the open statement of the truth, we will commend ourselves to every man's conscience. We tell it straight. And if people don't believe that message, it's not because we're not using special techniques. It's not because we're presenting a gospel which they cannot accept. It's because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. It is Satan who has prevented them from seeing. That is why they do not respond. Now just think back for a moment to the time when you came to put your trust in Christ for the first time. I can remember when it happened for me vividly, about 18 and a half years ago. There were no great techniques exercised. It wasn't as though I heard a gospel with all the tricky bits removed, no. It was a simple, straight, clear presentation of the truth of Christ and the cross. And I can only say at that moment that it was where God just took the scales off my eyes. I saw it where I'd never seen it before. I'd heard it, but I'd never seen it. And that's true of so many of us, isn't it? It isn't the techniques that bring us to Christ. It isn't changing the gospel. It's at a particular moment we suddenly see it. We understand it as if for the first time. Do you remember Paul in Romans 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God for the salvation of all who have faith, the Jew first and also for the Greek." I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. See, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have all the power that we need. There's no power in the world like the power of the gospel for changing a human life. It doesn't need changing. It doesn't need distorting. It doesn't need us to use deceit. It has power of itself. And indeed, if we do distort it and change it, we deprive it, denude it of its power. And when there are people today who begin to change or alter the message of the gospel, I think there are one of two reasons for it. Either it means that we're ashamed of it. You see, it's very hard today, isn't it, to talk about sin, to talk about judgment, to talk about Christ being the only way to God. Have you ever talked to somebody and tried to explain that? They look at you as though you come from another planet sometimes. They say, hold on a minute. Are you honestly saying that I'm a sinner, that I'm going to hell, that God is going to condemn me just because I don't come to this person, Jesus Christ? You can't honestly believe that, can you? It's very hard to say, well, yes, I do believe that, isn't it? We want to sort of qualify it or change it in some way or other. It's very easy to be ashamed. It's a great temptation for the Christian minister to be ashamed because one has that pressure every time one stands for Christ. It's easy to change what we might say because of fear of people who are present, to change a talk or a sermon because you know that one or two people will be there listening to you. It's a very strong pressure. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I assume that Paul, like everybody else, knew that temptation. I guess we all know it. But Paul said, I'm not going to be ashamed. Then there's a second reason why we change the message of the gospel, and it's that we don't believe its power. Paul was not ashamed because he knew the gospel was the power of God. And the trouble with us is so often we don't believe its power. We say, it doesn't work. My friends don't listen. My family haven't accepted it. And we begin to doubt it. We begin to change it. We begin to sort of smooth off some of the rough edges as we see them. But what does Paul say? It is the power of God for the salvation of all who have faith. This message is so powerful that it is relevant for everybody in the world. Here is a power that you won't find anywhere else. The power to change lives, to reconcile enemies, to bring hope where there is none. So if you doubt that, just look around you. Look at the gathering of people that we are today. We are brought together because of the gospel. There's no other power that would have brought us together, a group such as this. It is only what God has done for us in Christ. So it doesn't need changing. It doesn't need dolling up. It doesn't need sort of just a little bit of compromise to make it more acceptable to people. All that is required, you see, of the Christian minister is faithfully present that gospel to the world, to set forth the truth plainly. And if people don't understand it, it is simply because the devil has blinded them. And it is only God who is going to take those blinkers off. So that commitment then involves integrity as well. Integrity of character, as we saw last week, but also integrity of speech, as we speak the truth plainly. We're not to compromise, we're not to water it down, we're not to change it, we're not to be ashamed of it. So first, perseverance. Second, integrity. And then third, humility. Verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Because this message had great power, this was the message that Paul was going to proclaim. And he wasn't going to proclaim himself. That's what the false teachers were doing. Obviously, they were setting themselves up and saying, look at me. Look at us. See how remarkable we are. Paul wouldn't do that. Paul only wanted to point to Christ, to what Christ had done and to who Christ was. It was Christ he would proclaim. So he shared the thoughts of John the Baptist. He, Christ, must increase. I must decrease. And one of the marks of maturity in Christian service is that we become less and less concerned about what other people think of us and more concerned with what they think of Christ and his word. Do you remember that remarkable bit in Philippians 1 where Paul is talking about how people in Philippi were preaching the gospel in such a way as to run him down, as to attack Paul. They were making unwarranted, unfair accusations against him. And what does Paul say? It's an amazing thing. Paul says this, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way Christ is preached, and in that I rejoice. Isn't that amazing humility? All these false accusations, Paul says, I don't care about them. All I want is to know that Jesus Christ is proclaimed. It's very hard to face unjust accusation. And yet Paul was happy to face it if only Jesus could somehow be glorified. And there must be that humility, there must be that self-effacement in all of us if God is going to use us. And I guess many of us know to our shame how often pride has been a barrier to God using us. Because in a sense we put ourselves forward. In a sense we try to point to ourselves rather than to Christ. And the message is lost for its power. We do not proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ, with ourselves as your servants. I came across this comment that was written in the magazine of a so-called Christian group. And it was an article, and in the article was writing about the leader of this group. The magazine itself was actually edited by the same person. But if you read the article, it's just an extraordinary description of this person's talent. You read it, you think the person must be God. They say this about them, just one or two comments. X is an incredible balance of talent and is leading us because of his example in so many areas. I cannot think of any virtue that X is not known for. There is no greater discipler, disciple, brother, husband, father, leader and friend than X. Now, can you imagine anyone saying that about Richard Buse? Now you see, I hope we'd want to say it, but there's no way that Richard would ever say it. There's no way that Richard would endorse a publication with those sort of comments made. See, because we want to proclaim Jesus Christ. We do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus. And that is what Paul is saying. And it's a very hard lesson to learn for us sometimes, that we've always got to take a back seat, and it is Christ who must be there publicly. He is the one whom people must see. And sometimes God has to teach us hard lessons in order for us to learn it. See, Paul had the thorn in the flesh to teach him that it wasn't his own strength, that it was actually God's strength that mattered. Peter had to go and had to have this threefold denial of Christ before he recognized his own weakness and therefore God's strength. David committed adultery. Elijah ran away. All these great men, all the great women of the scriptures, they had great weaknesses. But what it did is it brought them down and it pointed to Christ and helped people to see him more clearly. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ. See, what will the Christian ministry involve then? It must involve perseverance. We do not lose heart. We do not give up even when we want to. It involves integrity. We speak the truth plainly and we don't compromise the message just because some people find it hard to take. It involves humility. We proclaim Christ. We don't proclaim ourselves. Now I trust and pray that those marks will be marks of all of us as we seek to serve Christ in whatever area it may be, that we will all persevere, that we won't give up whatever area of Christian service it is we're involved in. Even if it's just praying for people, that we won't give up doing that. It is God's work. That we'll show integrity as well. That however hard it is, we will remember that the gospel is God's power for changing lives. It changed our lives. It can change others. So let's not change it or water it down. But our lives also will be marked by humility, recognizing that it is Jesus Christ who matters. It is Him we must proclaim. Before I finish, just a final word, because we've been thinking a little bit about Christian ministry's full-time service, if one can put it like that. We're all called to serve, of course we are. But maybe some of us are called to serve in that, if for want of a better expression, full-time service. So just two things then in closing. One, let us pray, let us go on praying for Christian ministers. For people who will know the call, people who will exhibit the character and the commitment that God longs. It is a great need in the church, in our country and in the world today. But it is a great responsibility of us here at All Souls. We have enormous resources and we should constantly be sending people out to be ministers for Christ. Let us pray for the right people. But then second, if you're wondering whether it might be you, that perhaps this is something you ought to do, then why don't you act on it? Just tell someone. Maybe ask them to pray. Ask somebody else's advice. Commit it to God and ask Him if you could be that sort of person. And if it seems as too big, too much for you, just remember that if God calls you, God will also equip you. In some ways, in saying these things, I feel like a total hypocrite. I need to listen to hear it all myself. We all do. And God is faithful, and if He calls us to a task, He will equip us. So if that might be you, don't let the opportunity go. Think on it. Pray over it. And can I just leave you with a motto? It's like a challenge from St. Augustine. It's always been one of my favourite little phrases. I suppose it describes his own ambition, which was this. I hope it's something that we can all echo in our hearts. To my fellow men, a heart of love. To my God, a heart of flame. To myself, a heart of steel. Shall we pray as we close? We have this ministry by the mercy of God. We do not lose heart. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You call us to share in Your work in our world. We pray that each one of us in some way will be enabled to do that, whatever that might involve. But we also pray that from this church You'll be sending out a number of people to serve You in different parts of that harvest field. Call them, we pray. Equip them. Assure them of Your love and of Your strength within them. And then give them commitment they need to serve You, we pray. And we ask that You would do this to bring great glory to Your name, that the world might hear increasingly the name of Jesus. In whose name we ask it. Amen.